So, Father Paul, let's say a prayer. That would be a good way to start.
Get a priest and all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Heavenly King, the comfort of the Spirit of truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, treasury of blessings and giver of life, come and abide in us, cleanse us from every stain, and save our souls, O good one. O Lord, bless us.
Remember that prayer. Please take a seat. That prayer, O Heavenly King, is the very famous prayer said every morning and night as Orthodox Christians. It's the prayer to the Holy Spirit. Very beautiful prayer. And it's always said before any class or any deed to ask the Holy Spirit to be present to help us and to aid us in what we're doing. So Father Paul spoke last week about the structure of the church. Is that right?
Yes.
And just what's a bishop? What is a priest? What is a deacon? Right? Yeah. A bit. We decided to talk about the ecumenical councils. You didn't talk about that. Right? Did he give you some pages from a book? And did he give it to you to read? Something to read? And so make sure you read that. I'm not sure how extensive it was. And I'm gonna send you some more stuff to read. It's not optional. You need to read it because we're not going to have time to cover it all here. The nature of this is that there's also a good video I found. I don't think it's perfect, but it's decent that it will be as an aid to that. But we have to be readers as Orthodox Christians. We have to be willing to read. You know what I mean? Not tons. It's not about reading books. But we have to read some like history. We have to know the history. And there's just not time to cover it here. But how many ecumenical councils have there been?
Seven.
Seven ecumenical councils. So you have seven ecumenical councils. And they all were called for different reasons. But all for one major reason. They were all called what they call a Christological controversy. And that simply means Christ, right? Christological. Meaning there was an assault upon the nature of who Christ was or who the church was. And the church decided that it was a great enough struggle that was enough to merit the whole church coming together to say, we need to solve this issue, right? They weren't getting together and making stuff up. That's very important. A lot of people believe that, where was the first ecumenical council? Do you know where?
Nicaea.
You know what year? Right? You know? 325, yeah, and they lasted a long time, right? They weren't like a day long. They lasted a long time, the councils. And the first one was called, and it was everyone came, right? They came. And there was bishops, priests, deacons, theologians, all the bishops of the Orthodox world came together. But they didn't call it just to say, hey, let's hang out, right? They don't call ecumenical councils to hang out. Right? It was expense. It was very difficult. There was a number of traveling. It was very dangerous, then, even more so than now. And so they came together because there was an assault on what had always been believed. Whereas you might commonly hear, I commonly hear this actually locally, is that, well, Nicaea is where they kind of, that Christianity went off the rails. That's kind of where they made it up. Right? This whole Trinity thing was made up. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I mean, the fathers were simply saying, what's always been believed everywhere and by all? And I guess now things are being so crazy, we have to actually put this down in writing now. It was so obvious before. Now we have to put it down because it's such an assault on the truth. We have to put this down in writing. You have the beginning of the creed, right? You know the first part of the creed, I believe in one God, right? This creed, which is very important. You have to memorize that, by the way. And what's the best way to memorize that? Pray it. Pray it, right? It's in your prayer book. You should do it every morning and every night in your prayers, right? So that's how my kids learned it. That's how we do it. You know, it's in the book, and it's a really nice way to learn how to do it. And you pray it. We don't just proclaim it. We pray it, right? So the first part of it was put together in Nicaea, right? You know, the second part, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. This came later. Do you know which council? It was in Council in Constantinople. And this is because there was an assault on the Holy Spirit as being not fully God. And so the official name of the creed is actually the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed. That's a law. It's a mouthful. It simply means it was this combined of these two councils that they put it together, right? And again, they weren't making anything up. Far from it. In fact, it's that kind of mentality that's dangerous, that implies that there can be a development of doctrine. As Orthodox Christians, we don't believe in a development of doctrine, meaning what was the faith that was given to the saints once and for all, as it says in the New Testament, right? Now, 2,000 years, you might say, a lot's changed. You have more saints, you have more vestments, more hymns, more... Of course, because people have lived the faith. So it's going to grow in that sense. But the actual truths themselves don't change, right? And the danger that you see in Protestantism has been a wearing away or a taking away from the deposit of truth, so to speak. And in the Roman Catholic tradition, they have a strong idea of development of doctrine, and they have no problem to continue to do it. I mean, they say there's been 20-something ecumenical councils, yeah, right? And the Pope is over all of them. He can override any of them, which is, by the way, ridiculous. The only thing that can overrun an ecumenical council is another ecumenical council, the church speaking in one voice. So those are both dangers, right? So, and there's also this idea of prophecy too, right? So this idea, if I can have revelations of my own that can be different than what my church believes, well, that's almost a guaranteed nightmare situation to make up your own faith, right? And to deviate from the truth, right? So we're very careful as Orthodox Christians, humble to say, what's been believed? St. Vincent said this. What's been believed everywhere, always, and by all? What was the consensus of faith, right? So the fathers in the First Council lived it. They weren't that far from the time of Christ. They knew and lived and breathed, right? People say, oh, what about the Gospel of Judas and the Gospel of, you know, there's all this Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Q, all these different Gospels. These were not unknown to the church back then, by the way. But they knew the living Christ. They knew the way of the church, and they know that this was not of the church. And so they purposely left it out of the canon, right? So it was in 325, by the way, the first time we get a written record of what's in the Bible. You know that? Do you know who wrote it down? St. Athanasius the Great, right? Who is great? He's given a name like that, but he's incredible. He was the hero of the First Ecumenical Council. He was a 19-year-old deacon. A great, credible hero of the faith. He was so pious that in his childhood, he memorized the baptismal service from watching it as a kid. And when he was young, he was taking his friends and he was like playing baptism. But he was serious, like baptizing his friends to get them ready for real baptism in the fountain in the middle of town. And the bishop saw it and said, that counts. Because he was so pious and so serious. One of the greatest, I mean, time doesn't give us to talk about him now, all the councils, but I'm going to give you that. Read what you were given. I'm going to give you some more, but read. It matters, right? Why the church gathered in these times. It wasn't just to get together and shake hands. There were some serious assaults upon who is God, you know, who is Jesus Christ, the nature of Christ, you know, fully God, fully man, right? There was a heresy of monothelitism, which means, you know, that the idea that Christ only had one will. No, we don't believe that. There's a problem with that. No, he had a divine will and a human will, right? They were in accord. But anyway, I don't want to confuse you, but monophysitism, right? That means one nature. That's a huge issue, right? That there was a heresy that said that Jesus does not have one nature. I mean, excuse me, he has one nature only. No, we believe that Christ has two natures, fully God and fully man, and they're united, right? And nowadays you hear a lot of stuff, people saying, oh, it's just the semantics were bad. It wasn't exactly right. You know, we have it all right now. We're smarter than the saints. That's dangerous. Whenever I hear that, I go, uh-oh, right? It's a language semantic issue. Like, oh, Greek's actually a very clear language, much more than English. Leaves a lot less to the imagination. So there's a difference. So in the 400s, in the Council of where? The Fourth Ecumenical Council? Chalcedon, right? They're there together, which is where, by the way? Where are these places now? Turkey, right? They're practically Turkey, right? So Ephesus, you know, Nicaea, all these places were ancient places of Christianity. They're all in Turkey, right? And they're all overrun now. So in the Council of Chalcedon, which is also in Turkey, they gathered and there was a clear thing. No, fully God and fully man. One nature, right? Undivided, but right? They're together, right? Inseparable, but they're unique natures. So from that council, people left. The Christians of India, right, which is the present day, they call them the Malankara, you know, the descendants of St. Thomas. The southern part of it, of India, by the way, is very Christian. Well, I guess it's the southern, which way's direction is it?
It's the southwest.
Southwest, okay. So, yeah, Kerala. It looks like K-E-R-A-L-A. Very pious people and a lot of Orthodox, you know, but they're not in communion with the church and haven't been for a very, very long time. Same with Ethiopians, right? Eritrea, which is a, you know, kind of a modern country. You have the Coptics from Egypt as well. They said, no, we don't believe this. And so not only was it a rupture, they pretty much said, you know, the whole church, we know better than the whole church, and they left, right? So that was 600 years before the schism between East and West. I mean, one second, yeah. So the East and West, and the poor Armenians, they weren't actually present at that council, but they just chose afterwards to go with this group, right? And so what happens is, now they still call themselves Orthodox, right? They're called Oriental Orthodox. Have you heard that? Which just means Eastern Orthodox. It's simply the same word, right? And they don't call themselves Monophysites. They call themselves Miaphysites sometimes. And And you might say, compared to some, they believe the same thing. We get down to semantics. We believe the same thing, Father. Two natures. St. Cyril, you know, we believe the same thing. Well, then tell your bishops that. And then they should come and repent, and we can have a unity of truth, right? But there's a lot of people that don't believe in theosis in the Coptic tradition. Theosis, the idea that we can become like God, they don't believe that's possible. That's orthodoxy. If you don't believe that, we have a problem, right? And there was some that clearly, like the last pope, these are the word pope for the patriarch of Egypt, the one before him, the current one, one before was his name, Shanuda, openly monophysite and heretical with his beliefs about that theosis is not possible. This is not Orthodox Christian. This is it shows that we're not in communion with them. And they've been not in communion. Now, it's interesting, right? Because if you look at them compared to a Roman Catholic, we have a lot more in common, right? I mean, they're priests, dressed like priests. They have monasteries. They're very serious. They are very, very pious people. I mean, I have some good friends that are Ethiopians, Eritreans, Coptics. I mean, you saw those Coptics that had their heads cut off, right? From the beach in Egypt by ISIS. I mean, are we saying these people are not Christians? No, we're not saying that. What are they saying? They don't love God? Of course not. They're not martyrs. God, you know, no one's saying that. But we're just talking about what the church believes and the history of the church. It's important to know that we're not in communion with those churches. And that's an issue that, and there is, by the way, there's a dialogue, an official dialogue between the Eastern Orthodox churches and those churches to try to come to a conclusion about it. But in my opinion, a lot of times those dialogues are a bunch of waste of time. Bunch of frou-frou, like, you know, like, just let's both compromise. No, I mean, the church makes a bold statement. This is the Orthodox Church. You broke away from it. The way back to the Orthodox Church is what? Repentance. And just saying, you know, like, forgive us. And then, boom, we're one again. Right? That would be beautiful. The Catholics could do the same thing. A lot of things would have to happen for that to happen. But the idea is, let's just sweep the differences under the rug. Let's just, you know, just, can we all just get along? No, truth matters, right? So that's really important. So I'm just letting you know that that's where that separation. This is in the 400s, mind you, right? So they don't have the other ecumenical councils, by the way. They don't have the next three ecumenical councils, right? They're very Judaizing in the Ethiopians. So they don't eat pork. And also, here's an interesting thing, too. If you go to a Coptic church, you will only see old ladies communing, taking communion, or little kids. Anybody of a normal age cannot, because they have super almost Jewish rabbinical puritanical rules about receiving communion, that if a man and a woman who are in marriage, even unlawful marriage, marital relations, makes them unfit to receive communion. So they have to fast for 40 days minimum from that, if not months, to receive communion from it. So it's just one way in which we're very different, you know. But pious, very pious people. Do many of them come here because they have no other church? Yes. They don't receive communion here. We bless them, and they make, you know, we try to be loving to them. They do have a little church up in Layton. It's a little house church they have. But don't be mistaken that they're exactly the same. And the priest used to come here. There's a priest, Father Gebre Kadan. He's a priest 44 years as a monk. I mean, incredible person. I mean, we do the washing of the feet service on Holy Friday, and he would come and stand in the back, and then he'd wait till all the water was the dirtiest at the end of everyone's feet, and he'd run in, dive in there, splash his face with it, kiss my hand, and then leave the church. Super humble. Super humble. But even he recognized the difference, and he knows there's a difference. And so, you know, we have to be balanced about it. You know what I mean? Like, these are incredible people, yes, but there is a difference. And there's a reason why I'm an Orthodox priest and why I'm not a Coptic Orthodox priest and why I'm not. So just so you know, they're not the same. And if you hear people say, oh, they're the same, so and so, that's just not true. Now, a lot of people are uninformed. And a lot of people have been told the wrong thing. For instance, you know, a lot of people, they'll freely commune at the Greek Orthodox Church. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's against the canons of the church. It's wrong. Right? So Armenians, Ethiopians, things like that, no, you're not supposed to do it. The ecumenical councils, in fact, say that if a priest is to get to communion with someone like that who is not a member of the church, let him be defrocked from being a priest. Right? But they do it out of a sense of love. Right? And so rather than teaching, right? And teaching. Now, in all fairness, we have lots of Armenians that come to this church, and they are Orthodox. You know why? The biggest genocide in history happened where? Percentage-wise, Armenia. And when they fled, they went all over the place. Some went to the Middle East, and many of them were baptized there. Many of them went to Russia. So in Utah, you have two groups. One is Arabic-speaking Armenians, and you have Russian-speaking Armenians. So I know some of them. Almost all of them were baptized in Russia. And so, you know, you don't ask them, like, are you Armenian? No, I don't ask them that. I say, "Are you? Where were you baptized? Where were you baptized?" And if they are, most of them don't know the difference. And so what I do is I explain the difference, right? I say, here's the difference, here's the history. They have no idea most of the time. and I say, do you want to be an Orthodox Christian member of this parish? Yes. Okay. Well, then we can receive you into the church. Right? And we bring them into the church. And it's done. Right? So, but we don't just brush differences under the... We don't do that as Orthodox Christians. Right? I had a gal. There was a gal visiting here. Super nice gal. They're from Sudan. This beautiful family. Right? She came to me. She came for communion. And I said, are you Orthodox Christian? She said, Christian. I said, yeah, Christian. Wouldn't that be nice? Right? Like the ancient church, everyone believed the same thing. I said, you know, are you Orthodox? She says, I'm Episcopalian. Episcopalian. That's all she could say. And I said, that's different, my dear. But so I gave her a blessing. And I said, let's talk about it. Right? And so someone might go, what's so unloving? I mean, she's just doing... No. I mean, it's not loving to give someone something they have no idea what it is. Well, there's not even a belief. I mean, Episcopalians... I know Episcopalian priests who don't believe in the resurrection. I know Episcopalian priests who don't believe in the real presence in the Eucharist. They have no problem with homosexuality. I mean, so we don't believe the same thing. Right? So communion implies a unity of faith. Receiving the Eucharist implies that we believe the same thing. So many times Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Right? Who do you believe about the church? So we're saying that our receiving Holy Communion is not the means to unity. It's the crown of our unity. It's the symbol of our unity. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yes?
You know, I live down there in St. George. Mm-hmm. At times I go to Vegas, and we've had father families stay at our house a number of times, and we talked to him about this very subject. Uh-huh. And he said, they should ask, if there's a priest and you're going to, let's say, an OCA, they should ask you, who is your bishop?
Right.
Because they need to know if they're in communion.
Correct.
With your bishop.
Right. And so what I haven't found is that they don't even know that, right? So yeah, that's a great question. If I can sense that they're pious, who's your bishop? That's a good answer to figure out, are they Orthodox or not? Yeah. Oftentimes they wouldn't even know if they did, right? So I might say, you know, then I ask, you know, where were you baptized? That way I can figure out, you know, if they say they're baptized in Armenia, you know, Armenia is the oldest Orthodox Christian country in the world, Father Justin, which, by the way, Armenia is one of the earliest Christian countries. St. Gregory the Enlightened of Armenia is one of the greatest saints, and he's still one of our saints, right? So as a priest, it's dicey sometimes trying to figure it out, but that's a good question. Who's your bishop? It implies that you know, and it implies, you know, apostolic succession, this whole thing. Relevant?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to be impressed.
I was going to say, like, I find it kind of interesting because, like, when I worked at the airport, like, because most of my Orthodox friends outside of the community are Coptic or Ethiopian, and whenever we'd be, like, talking out, hanging out, and, like, we'd talk to a group of Mormons, and they, what religion are you, like, the Ethiopians would be like, yeah, like, we're all Orthodox, like...
Yeah, of course, and I don't see anything wrong with that, in that milieu, I don't see anything wrong with that. I mean, certainly by comparison, there's a whole lot more in common, right? And I think that we can stand together with people like that, especially when it comes to social issues, things like that, we're right on the money with them. You know what I'm saying? When it stands up against abortion, traditional marriage, and about what it means to be... I think we have to... You know, I mean, I'm friends with these people. I go to their homes. I eat dinner with them. They're our brothers and sisters. And so we're not... We love them. Yeah. But we have to be, you know... Love doesn't mean, again, hedging the differences and kind of blurring the lines. That's exactly the problem with our society, that's what they think love is, right? No, the truth, love is truth, and that's Christ. And we're trying to live that in some way, you know, and in every way. Yeah, there's a couple. Yes?
Are there any Oriental Orthodox still practice baptisms for the dead?
No. No. It's just an LDS thing, as far as I know. I don't think it's a...
It's a Marcinian.
Yeah, yeah. Well, there's a Marcinian. And that name is used in some times, but they don't practice that, no. No, not at all. Not that I know of. And their baptismal practices used to be very similar to ours. But if you notice, they lost some things. Like, they cross themselves from left to right. They kind of cross themselves the way priests bless people, you notice? Like, I bless you like that. They kind of do that, you know, to themselves. I mean, like, you know. So they do have a number of differences. And again, what is that a remnant of? That they were not with communion with the church for a very long time. 1,600 years is going to be a difference. So, Lynn?
So, this is more of a political thing, but...
No politics, but good.
Yeah, that's not long.
I'm just messing with you.
Kind of ties into that issue regarding Ukraine, the ecumenical patriarch.
Mm.
What happens if the... Alright, I'm so... But is it possible that a church like Constantinople could be broken off and then every Greek church in America would follow?
I wouldn't worry about that now. Right. So, the Holy Spirit guides the church, right? The Holy Spirit guides the church. I'm just going to say this. There's always been schmuck bishops. There's always been schmuck priests. People are people. Right? I mean, there's always been personnel problems, so to speak, in the church. That's the beauty of the Orthodox Church. It's not a cult of personality. Right? It's... If I preach the wrong thing, I am removed, right? And the church has, I mean, think about how many, if you read the history of the church, which you should, there's been lots of patriarchs of Constantinople who were heretics. They kicked out St. John Chrysostom, this holy man, and it was a heretic who took over they put a heretic on the throne of Constantinople. Does that mean all the people underneath them were all of a sudden heretic? No. And the church eventually rectified that situation, right? So when these things happen, you know, I think sometimes Orthodox, we get these rose-colored glasses on, and you got to drop them, right? The church, this is the original church. It's a fact. But read history. People are people. People are sinners. Thank God for the conciliarity of the church. That's why we don't have a pope. We make decisions together. One of the reasons why there's some problems right now in the Ecumenical Patriarchate and what's happening in Ukraine is particularly because the Ecumenical Patriarch is trying to act like a pope. And the church will not accept it. Our patriarch will not accept it. And people say, oh, I'm so upset. Read history. That's how it works. We're not afraid. Boom. Like, you know what I'm saying? We're not
there needs to be a
changing. Yeah, there needs to be a council. Exactly. But he wants to be an Eastern Pope. The church isn't going to allow that, and I'm not worried about it. So you shouldn't be worried about it. Right? What happens is these things can kind of get in your mind, and then you're not doing your prayers. Right? Happens to a lot of people. You know, Father Paul has his like kind of list of things for new people. Don't go online. Don't read Orthodox online news. Don't read chat rooms. Don't do those things. Like, read your prayer. Stand in front of your icons. Say your morning, evening prayer. Say the Jesus prayer. Read the New Testament. Read the Gospel. And read the books, like on the book list. You know what I mean? And then just don't waste time. Internet is a huge time. At best, it's a waste of time. At best. Right? And if you have questions about other things that worry you, don't read it. Just ask Father Paul or I. Right? Because you can get off in the deep end real quick. Right? So we pray for the unity of all. Christ says, I pray, Father, they could be one as we are one. So we pray for that. We pray that there will be a return of people to the church, but not at the expense of the truth. Does that make sense? We pray the Roman Catholics would return to the Orthodox, but do I see that happening? No. No, I don't see that happening. When you see a conference last week with, you know, in Rome, of, I mean, ridiculous sexual abuse rampant in the Catholic Church, it's sick. It is sick. Like 80% of the priests are homosexual, and they're rampant, like all kinds of abuse in the monasteries. There's no oversight. It's crazy. It is crazy. I want nothing to do with it. Nothing. Right? And all my friends who are serious Catholics, you know what they want to do? They want to be Orthodox. And all my priest friends, you know, who are normal, they wish they could be Orthodox priests too. Maybe they will. You know, pray for them. You know, that said, do I have some Catholic friends who are very pious? Of course I do. But they feel like they're all alone in the wilderness, right? Right? That's how, what the heck? You know what I mean? So I don't know how I'd function like that personally. So my point is, we're not in a rush to be rushing, you know, there's repentance there. And there's very things like you don't see. They have a gazillion orders of monasticism. Have you seen that? It's like, I mean, there's a joke. Like, you invent a candy bar and the sponsor, like, wants to make a new order. You know what I mean? And get special striped, you know, habits for the... I mean, it almost happens like that. It's like brand new ones, brand new, you know what I'm saying? And they don't even check them all out. And then they've had to shut down numerous ones over the time. In Orthodoxy, we don't have orders. We have, you're a monk or a nun, right? Right, you're a monastic or you're not. Right, there's different flavors like in Russia, Romania, but there's none of this like this kind of monastery focuses on learning as a Jesuit. This kind of monastery focuses on giving to the poor. No, they are just right, and that kind of analysis and breaking down has led to a situation where you're at today, which is very, very different. So I don't want to spend too much time on that, but yes.
Just one point, because I think it's really relevant and important. You shared this with me last year, and, mm-hmm. you know, we. Mm-hmm. A lot of stuff. You made a point to me, and I think if there are LDS people, the point that you're making right here is very important, because you're saying, you know, stick to this, don't go out, and that's sometimes scary when some people hear that, and I think that, you know, because of self-control and stuff like that, that's not really what you're trying to say. The thing that I think what I'm hearing is that you want people to get into a rhythm of life, and you would share that with me. You want to get into that rhythm,
And you can read, but I think, I mean, it's a good point. I should share it. Like, you know, I mean, yes, I want to control you. Read the gospel. You know what I mean? In other words, I want to, part of our job as spiritual fathers, I think what you're saying is to help keep you from the, you know, and the internet's crazy. You don't know what to believe in, especially when you're new. You don't know what's authoritative and what's not, right? And who knows, we can just hit across you and it can totally scandalize you, right? So I guess we're not saying, like, you know, don't read anti-material. We're not saying that, but we're saying, like, read these books, read the history of the church, read these good things. But that's a good point, yeah. So when we say this, we're not saying, you know, don't read other stuff because then you really know the truth. We're trying to keep you from finding it. No, quite the contrary. We're trying to just keep you on the course and not get just knocked off. Yeah, live it. It's the number one thing. I'm going to show you a video by the Father Roman. You know, it's this wonderful, saintly man. I got the blessing to meet him and spend time with him and confess to him. Father Roman Braga. He was in the prison camps in Romania. I mean, remember when he took his hat off to venerate the icons? All these dents in his head. I said, Father, what are those from? He says, those are the rifle butts. And I said, look terrible. He's like, that was really easy. He said, the emotional and spiritual wounds were much deeper. Horrible. In this prison called Petesht, where he and Father George Kalchu both were, they took all the priests and they brought in the experts from Russia, the expert torturers from Russia. They came in, they learned all the Romanian melodies, all the church songs, all the priests together. They would blare music all night, and it was all church hymns, but words were replaced with blasphemy. They'd make the priests, they'd torture them and torture them. They'd make them crawl around naked on their hands and knees, torturing. And the only way they can get out of it was to agree to torture your fellow priests. A lot of them killed themselves, which is a terrible sin for Orthodox. But they said, I can't torture my fellow. They would bring in the chalice and the paten from the altar, and they'd put excrement in it and urine and make them eat. I mean, horrific tortures. Horrific. And in fact, Father George Kalchu died recently. Another great priest from there, he was about to kill himself, jump off a banister, and another priest tackled him. And he was so angry at first, but then that man saved his life. Because here's what happened too. If you committed suicide, they changed the rules. All your fellow priests were also punished. So you see, it was totally to destroy you. You wouldn't see a book, a pencil, a pen. For 11 years, Father Roman didn't see a pencil, a pen, a book. They wanted to totally reorient you and destroy your mind. And the only way they survived it was by incredible prayer. He says, you know what? He said, God bless the communists. God bless. They put us in the prison, and it was very good for us. He's like, you guys just read too many books. He's talking to converts. He says, you know, reading this book is good. It's all okay. He says, but you're just made up of quotations. You're a bunch of quotations. You don't know God, and you need to know God. He says, when you have four walls around you and you can't move, you either go insane or you go inside the kingdom of heaven within you. And that's where he calls it the inner universe. You find the inner universe. He has a really good book called Exploring the Inner Universe. We ordered it for the bookstore. It was amazing to walk with this man. He was so joyful. People that have been through trauma aren't always like that. Often they have different reactions, right? They're angry, or they're turned up, or they're withdrawn. Or no, he had forgiven them totally. I remember walking with him, and he talks to himself the whole darn time. And I said, Father, you're talking to yourself? He goes, oh, I always talking to God. Talking to God, Father Justin. He's like, there's lots of ways to be aware of God's presence. You can say the Jesus prayer. This is very good. He says, but I'm not very good at that. You know, he says, but so I just talk to Jesus all the time. So like he's walking, there was kind of a low overhang at the thing. He'd say, oh, Lord, I almost hit my head. I'm going to sit down in this car now. Oh, I'm going to, I mean, everything, constant dialogue with God. I said, why do you do that? He goes, because if you know that God is watching, you do a lot less stupid stuff. He was truly an amazing person, and I went to confession with him. I'm kneeling down, I'm in confession, I'm halfway through, and he just stops me and goes, you smoke? And I said, no, I don't smoke. Okay, don't, it's disgusting. Okay, so I kept going, and then at the end he's like, I'm tired, hurry up, I'm tired. Oh, tired old priest. At the end he goes, there are two scandals in this world, Father Justin, a skinny pig and a fat priest. Don't be fat. Because in Romania, it's in the village. He grew up in the village, right? So you don't want a skinny pig or a fat priest, right? But don't be fat. And then he said, next time you come, he said, they say, I didn't understand. They say it in Romanian. He says, next time you come, my eyes will be closed. And that means I'll be dead. It's my wife, he'd reposed. Oh, saint of saints. I mean, just an incredible man, Father Roman. And then that same man, Father George, who was a married parish priest, was in the same prison with him. Who eventually was released and was allowed to come to America and was a priest in America for a long time. And he died, was buried back in Romania, and they exhumed his body recently. Totally incorrupt and murder streaming. His body. And he forbid them to give his body. Don't you dare. And they did it anyway. The family was ticked. The monks said, we're going to look, you know. And then they reburied them quickly. So the point was all this suffering they went through. We're going to do a special thing in Lent about these new martyrs of Romania and what they went through. But I share that just to say, to piggyback on what Dave is saying, which is that live it. If you don't feel God within your soul, like, right, God wants to talk to communicate with you, and that takes quieting down. He said you have to be able to sit still and sit quiet and do prayers for an hour a day. He said 1 to 2 hours a day is a norm for a Christian. Well, we got a lot of work to do, most people, right? To do your prayers and just to sit quietly with your prayer open and do the Jesus prayer. Right? But you can't sit totally quiet, by the way, because sit quiet and just do listening prayer. That's another Orthodox word. That's a modern thing I heard from someone else. Listening prayer means your thoughts are going, blah, 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 right? You need the Jesus prayer to focus that, right? After a while, maybe you can get quieter down in prayer. But the point is, you need an hour or two away from technology, people, everything. That's hard to find, but it's worth it, right? You find the kingdom of heaven within you. And then you know what? The most exciting part of your day is your prayers. That's my goal for you. The most exciting part of your day is your prayers. I know lots of people that tell me they dread doing their prayers. That makes me so sad. They dread it, or it's like a hassle. Well, you're doing something wrong, right? Right? Focus. Pay attention. That's what Lent is coming, and I want you to give yourself all to it. It's not like someone told me, Father, I guess I'm just not programmed for this. I'm programmed for rational stuff and other stuff like that. I just, prayer is not my thing. No, it's this cop-out. It's not anybody's thing because we're all lazy, right? It's the hardest thing in the world to do is to pray, is to be still and know that He's God. There's a million distractions. You know what? I can sit there and make a list and not remember a thing. And then the second I say I'm going to go do my prayers, you know what happens? Boy, that list is crystal clear in my head. You know, I tell God, God, if it's important, remind me later. I'm not going to write it down. Because I used to go, okay, let me write this down. Write this idea down. Okay, oh, stop it. No distractions. Do the prayers and don't stop. If you love God, it's worth it. Right? So I can't emphasize enough the need to live it. Be doing the prayers, doing the Jesus prayer, spending time in front of your icons, reading the gospel, living it, being with Christ, being in the services of the church. Right? Then being on the internet and reading some stupid article is going to mean nothing. Right? It's really going to be so minimal. People survive with the internet for a really long time. Do you realize how inundated we are with information? It's terrible. Our brains are being reprogrammed. You know that, right? Think about 150 years ago in a village. Almost anywhere in the whole world. Think about your sphere. I mean, how often do you walk with your cell phone now and you're not present with yourself? You're thinking about messages. You're thinking about someone you're going to call. You're thinking about, you're not even here. Right? We're part of this globalism and connectedism is I can pick up the phone right now and I can send a message and have a video call with my friend who's a monk in Serbia. That's weird. I mean, it's awesome. Like Father Timothy, right? Rick, we could call him right now at the monastery and we could talk to this abbot we met and spent with. That's cool in a way because you can arrange it, but it's weird because then no one can be present anymore. Right? So think about how much information you would get. None. You get up in the morning, whoever's in your family, that's who you'd see. You'd see your neighbors on the way to work as you walked. And the whole time you're walking, it's quiet. Right? And then, you know, you get up with the sun and you do your thing and you know, there's no internet to go worry about the church gossip. Right? Yeah. Or anything. You can go check your horoscope. You can't do anything, right? Which, by the way, we don't read as Orthodox Christians. But, because some lady named Debbie wrote it in her basement. That's why. But anyway, it's another story. Or it's a cult. Either way, it's not good. So, you go to work, you go to lunch, you see your buddies at work. It's like the Shire in Lord of the Rings, essentially. Right? Beautiful. And then you come home, and then you eat food. Maybe they get together. You have local gatherings. You go to church. You hear the priest speak. You can't text the priest all the time, right? You got to actually be there and actually talk to him, right? So you go there and you spend the liturgy and you listen. You're probably illiterate, right? So you listen really well and you see the icons in the church and you're listening to your grandma who's taught you the same thing. And then you go home and it's dark and you do your prayers, right? And then you go to bed and you do the same thing. And then you die. And then you go to Christ, right? So life was so simple and prayer flowed easily. Prayer flowed easily. People that were connected to the ground and to the earth. Now we're so removed from that. I mean, it makes me absolutely insane, actually. I fear for us. I fear for myself sometimes. You know, this stupid phone. It's a good tool. It's a tool. But it has to remain only a tool. But it sometimes consumes me because I'm worried about people, right? I have 500 people who depend on me. And that's my cross as a priest, right? I'm not a monk. I don't have that leisure to just go, but I can tell you what, and go to the monastery for a few days and the phone doesn't work. It's glorious. You know, but I've had times. I remember at the beginning of my smartphone where I was looking at a book like this, and I went like that. What the heck? Our brains are being reprogrammed. You know, the average person now doesn't read in the left to right pattern; they read in the K pattern because they're used to scanning web pages. My friend is a neuroscientist said that's insane. My friends or professors say, you know how hard it is to give a freshman in college? Go sit in that corner and just read that book. It's like everyone's ADD, right? It's very, very, and that, okay, that's all, it is what it is. But the spiritual consequences are horrible, right? Forgive me, don't do your prayers on your phone, right? If you're in a pinch and you're on vacation and there's the only prayer book you have, okay. But we have a book. We have a book of prayers. Light your candle. Put the, you know what I'm saying? Like, be in front of your icons. Put the darn phone away and put it on ignore. Ignore it. And just be with God. Feel the book. Like, just, it's been happening this way for thousands of years. I find it so, again, is it in a pinch? I don't mind it. But there's like one has like a Jesus prayer app and like you tap it and the prayer rope moves. Like, stop it. Like, you can't count. In the ancient deserts, they counted pebbles. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ. And the prayer rope just became a way to. To tactile reminder to pray, but you don't need it, right? Yes.
Do I have permission to take notes on my phone?
Yes, because this is in prayer, right? This is like, of course, like people use, you know, like at my conferences, there's always those priests who are doing the laptops during the conferences. They're not taking notes. They're just on their computers. Anyway, I'm convinced. Anyway, there are some that are. But if I took notes anyway, I don't have time to ever go back and read them. I never thought it was going to happen. So I don't even bother. You know, that's my personal personality. But, no, technology is a tool. I mean, the internet is super important. Many people fund the church that way. So we're not like going to say, hey, we're going to shut down everything. Like, I think Facebook's a nightmare. I hate it completely. But I think it's good for some moms and families sharing pictures of their kids when you can't see your kids live across the country or something like that. And I think it's good for people finding the church. Beyond that, I can't find the spiritual voyeurism and, like, you know, where is my high school girlfriend and blah, blah, blah that I hear about. It's a nightmare, right? So some relationships are supposed to die, right? I'm not supposed to be able to know what's going on in China. I can't deal with that in my heart. My sphere is like this, right? St. Paul said he could hold everyone in his heart. He's a saint. Most people, I can't bear their own community, let alone bear the starving children in Africa. Not that we shouldn't pray for them, but who can bear all that? So there's really a point of being local, right? Stepping back and being local, being present. Not that we don't care for the whole world and we're not like weirdos about technology. We use it as a tool, but I can't emphasize enough that I think many times we're living a fake life. People are living a fake life. If you have an iPhone, there's a thing that calculates how much time you spend on that per day. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Yikes. Some people told me confessions. Yikes. So that's confession worthy, by the way. You're wasting your life on the phone when people want to talk to you. I'm not married. I don't have any friends. Make some. Come to church. Be a friend of God. Right? Like, boredom is gone from kids anyway. You know, kids don't get bored anymore. That's so bad for their imagination, their brains. It's so terrible. I was bored out of my skull when I was a kid. You know, like that's part of being a kid, right? And necessity is the mother of all inventions. Then you go find games to play. And you go do stuff. No one plays outside anymore. No one, they're all playing video games. They're all, right? It's like, it's a spiritual problem. It really is a spiritual problem. So part of orthodoxy is to say, you know what? Back away from that nonsense for a while. Be a real human being. Which you can only know yourself in relation to other real human beings. Be in the community of the church. Set up your icons. Go to work and do your job and love people at work. Really love them. Get to know them. Right? Love people at church. Live your life. And simplify your life. And you know what happens? Well, Father, it's kind of boring. Yeah, it is boring. But it's a departure from the world. It's so much better. Right? Then when you get stronger, then you can deal with all those vacillations and all that. But if you're always on your phone, if you're always doing things, like, I hate my phone. Right? And I often wonder if I'm even having real dialogue with people. Right? I often think to myself, this just feels like a movie. Is this like the Truman Show? You know what I mean? Like this inner, this isn't, a text can't replace a conversation with somebody. Now I recognize the way the world works and I'm thankful for my own spiritual father, every Athenite abbot on the greatest place, monasteries of Mount Athos, they all have smartphones. The same, very same reason that I do. When I tried to get rid of mine one day and get a flip phone, my spiritual father said, oh, that's a nice idea, Brother Justin. Wouldn't that be nice? But you have hundreds that depend on you, that's no blessing. Right, darn it. Right? So it makes life easy, certainly. And, you know, when you want to find directions to your house, you know, great. But convenience, convenience. And you know what? Nothing convenient about going up and standing in front of your icons when your feet hurt and everything. There's no app for that. I guess there is. Apparently that's the problem. St. Paisios says, he used to joke 30 years ago. He said, it'll be great. We can invent a machine that can just turn the prayer rope. You know, we can put it in a little thing on the table and it'll go... And we can get a machine that can read the prayers out loud, and you can just lay it out, and everything will be done for you. right? And how often I hear people in confession say, "Father, I don't do prayers anymore. I just listen to all my prayers." Don't do that either. Don't do that. Now, if you're in a pinch and you're running late for church and you have the pre-communion prayers or the, you know, something like that, or the morning prayers on a CD when you're driving to church, fine. That's not a bad thing, right? Better is to do what? Memorize them. To memorize them, you have them. But I have a lot of people that do that. And that's a good use of time. Big families, keep it quiet. By the way, this is a thing that often doesn't come up in catechism. I'm glad I thought of this. When you're coming to church in the morning, nothing. No music. We don't listen to worldly music on the way to church. None. Zero. The other day I heard someone pulling in, I heard like for liturgy. Like, I'm not saying the music's bad. I'm just simply saying, maybe it might be. But my point is that, first of all, we have to remove certain music that's getting bad for our souls anyway. When I became Orthodox, I sat down with my priest, and my priest was a big Bob Marley fan. He's like, some stuff could say, and he goes, yeah, pew, that's going away. And I was like, oh, but it was so good for me, right? Most music, we like it for a reason. It's not all good, right? Father, I don't know why I'm just struggling thinking about my high school girlfriend. Well, I do, because that song you listen to all the time is exactly what you see what I mean? Music's powerful. Maybe you shouldn't listen to that. Right? I don't know why I'm struggling with lust. Well, what movie did you watch yesterday? This. Well, I don't know, Sherlock. Like, what you watch and listen to matters. Right? So I like bluegrass music, for instance. I really like it. I like some rock and roll, classic roll that's not lustful and that's not bringing up the passions. Right? There's no good rap music. Sorry, Johnny. Zero. Zero. There's no good rap music. Because it's all about disrespecting women and drugs and alcohol. Believe me, I played basketball in high school. I know all of it. I can tell you it's no good. So, country music, I don't like it. But this one, it's not too bad. But some, here's the deal. You got to be discerning. And I'm not saying come to me and I'll control your life and tell you what you should listen to. I'm not saying I don't want to do that. I don't have time to sit down with your CDs. I can't not doing it. I'm simply leaving it to you to say, you know, when certain songs come on and certain music come on, it puts your heart in a different place. Don't do it to yourself. It's a nightmare. Why do it? You're becoming a new person in Christ, right? That said, there's still some good music. I like some good music. Everyone's taste is different. Like, John is a musician, right? Reader Andrew, which is unbelievable. You know Reader Andrew. You know Andrew? He's one of our readers in the church. He's a really, from Alaska, great kid. In spite of that, I mean, the only place he's really sinful is music. I always joke with him. Like, you have no discernment when it comes to music. Like, I first met him, I was like, welcome to liturgy at 5:30 for me. He's like, sure. He comes in like dragging, like, where are you? He's out of concert till like 3 a.m. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah. I was like, well, I'm in like a Black Sabbath cover band. I'm like, what? Only a kid that pure could bear that. It's not a good idea, spiritually. It's not a good idea. And I told him no more of that. But, like, you know, you have to know your heart and know what's good. So that said, I do like some bluegrass music. I like some good music. But never on the way to church. Never. You're getting yourself ready for Holy Communion. You're coming. You shut it off. It's a big change for a lot of people, right? So imagine if you replace the time that you waste listening to dumb music, saying the Jesus Prayer, or listening to Orthodox music, beautiful music, or listening to some of the different teachings of the elders or of different podcasts. You can make so much use of that time, right? But a lot of times we want to veg out, right? We don't want to think. We just want to veg out. Is there a place for that? I think there's a place for that sometime. The place my spiritual father always taught me, and it's so good. Like, if you drove to church with me in the morning on a Sunday or a weekday for liturgy, it's dead quiet, right? My kids know if they come with me, there's no talking in the car, right, on the way. We either listen to the prayers or we say the Jesus Prayer. I say that I'll do one rope and I'll pass it to Benjamin and he'll say a Jesus Prayer rope. We are focused, singularly focused. And I recommend that for families in the car too, driving to church in the morning, get rid of all the chaos. There's always this fighting in the Jesus. You ever notice that when you're coming to receive Jesus, even if it's a couple, Sunday morning is the worst time for fights or stupid arguments about worldly things or just whatever it is. Just quell that by saying, you know, this is assuming that your spouse is Orthodox and you're on the same page. Just try some quiet. Try some quiet or try praying the Jesus Prayer or try listening to something beautiful. Just change it up so that, you know, someone says, I don't feel ready for communion, Father. Well, AC/DC on the way didn't get your heart in that place. You know what I mean? Right? So just be aware of that. And again, I wouldn't have known that unless my priest told me that. And he said, and it resonated right away. It went, that's right. But we were creatures of habit, right? When I was younger in college, get in the car, boom, it goes on right away. Right? I had a cassette player, right? I bought the cassette. I had to go, oh, I really like this music. Turn off. And I'm really bored now driving to church. But it was so good for me to be alone with God. We want noise. We crave noise, 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 noise to avoid thinking about God sometimes. Right? So, yeah. After this, we're going to move on.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
No problem.
There's just one thing I just want to say, you know, I haven't been here in a while, and I am just so impressed at this day, and I'm not sure if any of you even thought about this, but take a look around, all of you. Take a look around all the people you see here. It's really amazing. God. Man.
Yeah.
90%.
We need some more ladies, too.
All the people here are men. But if you find that in other Christian churches, if you go in other non-denominational, you have what, usually?
90% women.
Women.
Yeah.
Why do you think there are so many men here? Why do you think there are so many
Well, I'll tell you, most churches, I'll tell you what, I've been in churches that are different, and by the way, the priests, we keep track of this, by the way, and we're actually talking about having like a meetup, especially for young people, right? Because I always hear from a priest, like, all I have is young ladies, there's no guys that marry them. I was like, well, come to our parents, we gotta, you know what I mean? Like, you know, whatever it is, like, it's important to do those kind of things, and it comes in waves, but it is true. It is true, because you know what? And here's, women tend to be more spiritual people, just to be honest with you. They're more spiritually attuned initially. They're more sensitive. They're also more sensitive, right? St. Paisio says, you know, nuns are so prayerful, but gosh, they're catty and fighty with each other. That's what he would say, because he was a spiritual father of many nuns. You know, he'd come into the monastery and all these flowers, and he'd walk and go, oh, these are really nice flowers. Bam! Knock it on the ground. That's really nice flowers. Bam! Knock them on the ground. He'd be like, you came here to pray, I have to make pretty flowers, ladies, you know. But other monasteries, he'd go by and be like, gosh, these flowers are beautiful. Because he knew that those nuns were actually praying, and they weren't focused on it. He said, men have a strong constitution, generally speaking. They're strong, but they're more, what's the word? They're more callous. They have more callous hearts. They're more compartmentalizing people, and they can compartmentalize things. And they're more callous, so the spiritual sensitivity is harder for them initially. Harder for them initially, right? So we all have, I think these are generalizations, but I've seen them to be pretty true, right? So I think Orthodoxy, the beauty of Orthodoxy and the beauty of spirituality, it soaks into women very quickly, very quickly. Whereas men, I think, have a lot more pride and ego about it, to be honest.
Do you think we need it more?
I think we all need it, right? I mean, I think, to be honest, but I think in modern American culture, I think you see a lot of guys searching. I mean, a lot of guys don't give a crap about church. A lot of women lead the charge, right? And in most homes I know, women are the spiritual leaders, and that's a recipe just for... That's not fair to a woman, you know, in a home, when the dad doesn't go to church, and she's trying to drag the kids to church, and that's not a very good... So I think Orthodoxy hasn't emasculated what it means to be a man, either, right? Right? And that's, by the way, the world wants to do that, right? What it means to be a man, what it means to be... The things I say about what it means to be a man, I think, are going to be illegal soon. Really, I wonder. You know what I'm saying? Like, why is a man bigger than a woman, right? Like, there was a wrestling champion. My good friend is a priest, Father David. He was a wrestling champion in high school. He was a referee. And he sent me an email today. There's a Colorado State Championships. And this boy had to give up. He had to forfeit his matches because there were two matches against girls in the state champ finals. And he was a Christian. He said, first of all, I'm not going to get in the leotard with another woman and wrestle her on the ground. Like, that's not appropriate. I recommended the kid. Second of all, he's like, I don't want to take a woman and throttle her to the ground like a man. I don't feel right about this in any way. And so he forfeited and stepped out. That's correct, right? And people say, and there was all these attacks on this kid, like he's trying to hold back women and so on and so on like that, right? Actually, he was being a gentleman. And our society wants to say that men and women, that we say they're equal, but not the same, right? I mean, it's like, you take... I'm boggled by this, to be honest with you, right? Like, we have such clear, like, my wife gives birth to these babies. I can't believe her. She's so strong. We made 9 babies. It's incredible. Number 9 in the way. She's so strong in a way that I'm not at all. I'm never going to have the opportunity, and I'm really thankful, right? And she says to me, like, I'm never going to be a priest. And she goes, and I'm really thankful. That's not what God had for me, right? But she'll tell you in a marriage, like, when the going gets tough, she's so happy to look up to me as the head of the leader of our family. She has incredible strength. But there's things I can do that she can't do. When the going gets tough, I know exactly how to take care of my family, exactly how to take care of business, and it's not chauvinism. It's any of that. And she's happy to have me do that, by the way. Happy and honored to have me do that. It's chauvinistic. It's all these kind of other things, right? So just part of the church is just normalcy. I think we just preach things that are just normal, right? 100 years ago, life was normal lots of different places. Unfortunately, it's going away. So we say, normal life. Like, you get married or you go to the monastery. You have children. You work hard at a job. You love each other. You raise your kids with rules and morals. You give them lines so they know what to, how to be. I mean, well, this is like, it's like so funny that it's a big deal now, right? It's like kind of shocking. So I think overall, quickly, if we move on, that's the answer to your question, is that more than ever, men are being emasculated and told that that to be what it means to be a, like that Gillette ad for the Super Bowl, right? When kids are fighting and they say, "Don't fight, son." Like, I mean, you know, what do you know? Like Dollar Shave Club went from the roof, right? And Aaron from church called me. He's like, "I'm never shaving again. Like that's the devil's tonsure, you know, or something like that." You know, like, you know, it's really interesting, right? Like, even a fight, right? Like we turn the other cheek, of course. But I'm shocked. Like, I mean, I duked it out as a kid, and our teachers would let us duke it out. I mean, there's some movie, I can't remember what's called, or the book said, "How much can you know about yourself if you've never been in a fight?" Right? I was in a men's group. I said, "How many of you been in a fight?" Oh, actually, I said something like, "Oh, I got punched in the face," and some person's like, "Father Justin, you were punched in the face? You've been punched in the face before?" I'm like, "Yeah." Like, lots of times. And they're like, "Oh my gosh." It's like, "You never been punched in the face?" "No." "You never been in a fight?" "No." And they asked the whole group, not a single guy in the group had been in a fight. You grew up in Pansyville. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's crazy. No, but I think I have friends from Iowa. I have friends from, like, that's normal for boys to fight. And it's normal to kind of let them fight. And you know what? Those guys became my friends, usually. Now, granted, nowadays, people might pull a gun on you or pull a knife on you, and it's different now. But even my boys, I let them, you know, like, Benjamin's younger, but Benjamin's thicker. You know, and I know he's about to be able to throttle Pantaleon. And so I kind of let him go at it, because it's only going to take a minute. Right? I don't have to... Kids can also figure it out on their own, right? We don't let them. They have to do everything for them. You know what I mean? So I think that most, my generation below me, you guys, a lot of you guys, are raised in that. And it's you don't know your identity. You don't know your purpose, right? To love Christ, to be a leader in society, in your job. Being a leader doesn't mean being, you know, over-oppressive. It just means being a leader. My kids told me, "Isn't it sad there's no more great men outside of the church?" My son said this the other day after a movie we watched. There's no more great military generals. They're all kicked out because of their morals. There's no more great men in politics. Are you joking? When was the last time there was that? There's no more great men in business. You hardly see that anymore, right? The great men are left where? Quietly in families and in church, in the Orthodox Church. That's why my kids look up to the monks and to the priests and to the bishops, because these are incorrupt men. And our society has almost got everybody now. You see what I mean? So I think that, you know, even sports stars, things like that, right? So I think we crave that, and a man craves that, to be, what's my role? What's my life? What's my purpose? It's to be strong. Being aggressive is not bad. Being aggressive is part of, you know, it's like, funny, women say, "Don't be so aggressive." But if Muslims were invading your country and raping your women and children, you'd want that aggressiveness from that guy to protect you, wouldn't you? Right? So it's a double standard, like, don't be aggressive, but be a pansy, be just like me, but... It's totally a double standard, right? So that's what we're facing. And it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And the church is a haven, thank God, for normalcy. Yeah.
It's sort of going back to something you said before, mm-hmm. but I've heard you say it a lot. So mm-hmm. When it comes to media exposure, clearly it's important for the spiritual life. Is there some writing that you can recommend that is like a general method you can apply to determine whether a form of art or... media is spiritually edifying or destructive?
No. I think because they're constantly changing. Maybe there will be, but you know what I mean? The church fathers didn't have the manual to the internet, right? I mean, so, and even the internet's blasé, right? Because, and you know what I'm saying? I mean, Twitter, you might have, you know what I'm saying, and other things. Ancient faith radio. Well, I don't know. I mean, they want your business. I don't know. You know, I mean, I guess my point is that they've almost succumbed to the thing. I hate to say that in some way, right? I mean, that's their job. They're trying to give you something to listen to. God bless them. I guess what I'm saying is I don't, and I'm pretty well read, and Father Paul is very, very well read. He's incredibly one of the priests I know the most. And him and I talked about this. There's nothing kind of out there. But there's the ethos of the fathers, though, right? The ethos of the fathers says, we can go to an art museum. I like going to art museums with my kids, right? I like listening to certain music. I like certain things, like we should be, St. Nikolai says, we should be as conservative as possible about maintaining the Orthodox faith and as liberal as possible about spreading it, meaning using all media, using those things. We're going to have a YouTube channel very soon, Father Paul and I doing teachings and stuff about basic little things in the church. I guess my point is discernment. And there's no book for that, and that's hard, right?
I could phrase it differently.
Please.
Are there any great saints in the church who are iconographers and who wrote?
Some John Damascus is the best in iconography. I mean, there are saints who give you an idea what true art is. Put it that way. There's definitely that idea. What's there, you know? You ever heard of that book called the Sacred and the Profane? It's by Iliade. Is that who it's written by? Is that right? Mirce Eliade. So there's plenty of, I would say, Orthodox Christian philosophers who are good, who talk about that idea. Palmer, is his name Palmer? He was one of the translators of the Philokalia. He talked a lot about that different understanding of the grotesque. Remember we talked about the Sistine Chapel last time when I was teaching? Orthodox Christians look at Sistine Chapel and go, that's ugly. Right? Isn't that interesting? Because you compare it to Orthodox iconography, it's like so worldly and so carnal and so of this world, right? But at the same time, I don't mind as Orthodox Christian going in there and recognizing it as art. I have no problem with that, but I know what I'm looking at, right? This is art. But for us, it's not theological art because it's a totally different story when you compare it to Orthodox. When you see Orthodox iconography, it's taking you to a totally different place, not a passionate place at all. Does that make sense? So I do think this is an important question. And that's what I was saying. We do go to museums. And I think a person can sense what's grotesque, what's raising their passions, what's not, what music do we listen to, all these kind of things. I think it looks a little different for each person. But certainly I think that, you know, you go to the Cathedral of the Madeleine. I don't go there very often, but I walked through there once. Incredible, beautiful cathedral, and you should look at the Stations of the Cross, Eli, you'd be shocked. They're disgusting. Jesus looks, painted by a non-Christian, Jesus looks like a convict Raiders fan. That's what he looks like. Sorry, Johnny. He looks like, it's so disgusting. Did I show you those? Yeah. Was I showing you? I mean, it made my heart sick. I mean, I have enough things about the Catholic Church to make my heart sick, but it was so disgustingly gross that someone thought this belonged in any kind of church. And so my heart naturally reviled against that, right? So,
do you mean the kind of raised images that are?
Yeah, the ones that the yeah. Mm-hmm.
They're meant to look like Indian Jesus.
Right. That's so. Take a look at them. They're shocking. Exactly. So my point is that there is a revilement, and part of being an Orthodox Christian is a refinement of your soul, right? And I think what Eli is talking about is, are there saints that write about that? Yes. We're constantly refining our souls. The more you repent, and the more you repent for your loving of lustful, carnal things, you have more of a spiritual sensitivity to see beauty, to see true beauty. Right? I used to listen to rap music. I can't figure out why I ever did that, but you know, I know why I did, because I was living a very simple, base life. Right? I was in high school. I was interested in dating girls. I played basketball. I mean, I had no spiritual life, and so it accorded with perfectly where I was at. Right? And it was like something beautiful. I couldn't even seen it at that moment. So I had glimpses of it, thank God. So that's a bigger issue, right, what Eli raises, which is that how we become, how we think in our world. Have you heard that word, phronema? You heard that word in Greek? Phronema is a Greek word. It means, the best translation would be like our mindset, our Orthodox worldview. How do we look at the world, right? We don't compartmentalize. You being a Christian has a substantial way on everything you do. If it doesn't, then you're a secularist. You're secular, right? If you say, I'm an Orthodox Christian, I believe this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, everything, and you think there's no problem with homosexuality, then there's something wrong. There's an inconsistency there, right? If you say, I believe in the sacredness of life, someone said no problem with abortion, there's a problem there, right? Or if you say, you know, I think there's no problem with anyway, we all have our own passions and sins, right? You justify one piece of it, you say, there's a disjoint there, we got a problem, right? And most religions would say, don't worry about it, just don't bring in the church, right? I know Catholics like that. It's like, do you believe in the Pope? Nah. Do you believe in abortion? Nah, it's no big deal. Why? Well, I'm Catholic, though. Card-carrying. Cafeteria Catholic. Right? And by the way, you'll find Orthodox like that, too. Don't act like you won't. But the point is, that's not acceptable for us, right? I know LDS people who will tell me in secret, I don't really believe this. No, not believe this. No. Why I go, I'm going to church. That's a terrible reason to go to church. I mean, that's a cultural reason. It's a family reason. The truth should be the reason why you go to church. And part of going to church is that it butts up against what you think you might believe. So becoming Orthodox is a whole life change. I had someone tell me. I remember Johnny and I mean, Johnny was very humble from this process. He's been here longer than most of. How many years have I known you now?
I've been going here since January of 2012.
Right. It's a long time. And we've been through the ringer. And there was a lot of issues for us to go through before he was able to become Orthodox. And he did it. And I'm proud of him. He stuck with it. But it wasn't just like, do you believe this book? Do you believe these basic things? Okay, good. You're good now. No, it was, now you got to put your life in accord with it. It might actually affect your life. You might have friends who don't want to be your friend anymore if you actually believe in Jesus. Yeah. Are you willing to do that for the sake of Jesus? You should be. Now, if you're a true friend, I haven't lost any real friends. I've only gained them. And by the way, I have friends that disagree with me, but they respect me for what I'm doing. Right? I have friends who are, I wouldn't say friends, but I have acquaintances that I'll have lunch with who are engaged in homosexuality, right? But I love them still as the image of God, and I'm not going to support what they're doing, but I still have dinner with them or whatever. You know what I mean? tell you a beautiful story. We had someone who was visiting the church. He popped in. He loved Orthodoxy. He just heard about it. I met with him. We had a couple different lunches. You know, I had lunch with the guy, and we went through a divorce. I said, tell me about it. And he's sitting there, yeah, I was, you know, divorced from my husband. Like, oh, you know, wasn't expecting that, right? Because I don't deal with that very much. You know, I mean, priests in different places do. I have a million times, but just it caught me off guard. But I said, hey, the healing's the same. What's it matter? So-and-so. Spent time with him. He called me from some other totally other city. Now, I haven't seen him in a year. And he said, I'm a catechumen. I'm getting baptized. And he says, thank you for believing what you believe and being not afraid to offend me a little bit. He said, I felt very loved by you, but you held the line. And he says, I so wanted you to not hold the line, but I'm so glad you did now, because now I have a place to go. I have a place to go, right? I'm so thankful to be an Orthodox priest in those days, right? So what looked unloving was actually great love, to hold the torch out of healing from everything, right? I do worry, though, right? Look at our society. Look what's coming, right? Don't be surprised when it's time when your priest goes to jail. Really? Right? Do you see the billboards? It says conversion therapy is still legal. Right? So I'm not a therapist. I know about all that stuff. My point is simply, in some countries, if you come to, now the religious still have a protection for that. Right? So if I come to you, if you come to me and I say, listen, the lifestyle you're living is contributing to you being unhealthy spiritually. Right? That's what a doctor does, right? I can be told that I'm going to jail or to stop. No priest is going to stop that. Not yet. Right? But it's coming. Believe me, it's coming. And we're not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it. Right? I think that I have enough stories like this. I can tell you a bunch of stories like the one I just told you, where standing fast to the truth in a not PC way has radically changed people's lives for the better and transformed their lives. And had we played the PC game, look around you. Look at the Roman Catholic Church. Look at the Episcopalian Church. Everything's changing every 2 seconds. Why do people want to become Orthodox? Because they want something that won't change on a whim. But the question is this: are you willing to change for it? Are you willing to do are you willing to live as Christians lived? And you know what? I had to butt up against that when I was a catechumen and say, you know what? There was little hidden parts of myself that I wanted to ignore with the priest. I was like, I'm not listening to you, not hearing you, not hearing you, not hearing you, right? It's not me you're damaging. It's yourself, right? It's important to go through all those things, right? But if you get baptized and say, I love the church with them like that. I mean, I think they're really bigots about homosexuality, but I love everything else. I'm going to go through with it. No, you shouldn't go through with it. You should know exactly what the church believes, what it believes. We are so far from being bigots, but we all have little pockets of that in ourselves. And this is the time as a catechumen to get that out and to figure out, why do you believe what you believe? Are you ready to stand up and be an Orthodox Christian and what it means? Yes.
Just to add on to what you're saying, like, I've noticed like churches that take that PC approach, like the Roman Catholic Church, you know, I can see like the consequences a lot. Like, I once read a Pew research study, I think, that said like 70% of white Catholics believe that gay marriage is valid as, you know, traditional marriage.
Sure. And I think, I mean, what would you say it is in modern LDS, Kevin?
Like 40, right, half.
At least half.
It's moving forward.
And I think with millennials, for sure, it's moving forward, right? So the point is that culture is so moving fast, and there's such a desire to be in step with that. And we don't live that way, right, as Orthodox Christians. And I think whenever people have tried to, it's burned them in some sense to have that kind of sense. So, but we're always relevant, right? Young people are happy to talk to me. I was in the other place restaurant surrounded by young people. You know what I mean? They don't want a hip priest. They don't want a priest who's all like clean shaven in a suit and all that kind of stuff. They don't. They want a priest who looks like an Orthodox priest, who doesn't care what the world thinks. That's what they want. When I was in college, I remember the first time I saw an Orthodox priest. It was spectacular. He was walking across the campus with his black cassock on. I'd never seen a priest in my life. I didn't know what Orthodox he even was. He had his cross on, he had a huge beard, and he had this wild mane behind him, and he walked with this really fast gait, and his robe was going behind him. And I went, wow. He's like Moses. I didn't know who that guy is. But I'll tell you what my first thought was. That guy believes something very strongly, and he doesn't give a crap what the world thinks. And I was immediately drawn to it, right? Because I was busy caring with the world all the time, and I needed someone who could help me with that. And that person's just as enamored with the world. How are they going to help you, right? So I got to, Donnie, quickly, because I got to cover everything in 5 minutes.
So the one thing I wanted to ask, even though this is
already... Is it related?
To a segment you touched on earlier. Okay.
I got to keep them on.
With the whole thing you're afraid about of masculinity becoming illegal, if someone...
I didn't quite phrase that.
...who believes... Well, yeah.
I mean, anyway.
Yeah. in my particular part of the political spectrum, like, what would one have to do to challenge that narrative since it strictly comes from, like, the socialist, liberal kind of end of the political spectrum? Like,
well, don't be a socialist, first of all.
Well, if someone is kind of on the socialist, liberal side, but they don't agree with that whole masculinity, toxic masculinity and feminism, all that, what's the best way to challenge it?
I'm not going to get into this question. I think it's impossible. You want only true socialism? Go to the monastery. You know what? I forgive me. Socialism is from the devil. I'm telling you that. Socialism is demonic. If you ask an old Russian lady what she thinks about socialism, she'll tell you about how her parents were slaughtered in prison camps because of the glories of socialism and Stalin. So we sit here as young punks, you know, and I speak for myself. I was a young punk like that once too. Oh, so this utopian, you know, kind of idea about everything being equal and being shared. It makes sense. I get it. I was there. But you know what? You can't legislate virtue. You can't force people to be virtuous. Only place that works is people that choose to be virtuous. And where's that? In a monastery, St. Paisios says. What happens is people are corrupt. People are fallen. And you put them together, and they're always going to take advantage of other people like that. And so for us, I'm not, by the way, I don't even vote. I'm not a political guy. We know that socialism and communism, it ends in one place. Mass prisons. Graves. Gulag. It ends there for us. So think of one place where it's worked out. North Korea, great. You know, Cuba, great. They're really thriving. You know what I mean? Like, think of one place where the grand experiment of Karl Marx, and I've read it all. So my opinion, honest opinion, I'm going to move on, is impossible. Impossible to be in a place. Now, by the way, for instance, I'm not political at all, but I guess if you try to peg me, you might say, I'm a social conservative, whatever that means. I don't, you know, man and woman is marriage. Abortion is terrible. It's murder. These are serious things on those lines. But when it comes to, like, fiscal stuff, like money, I guess I'm pretty liberal in some ways. I grew up very poor, and I've seen people that if they didn't have programs, they would have died. Very rich people have no idea. I have very rich friends. They have no idea what it's like for a person to go paycheck to paycheck. They can't actually, and it's not their fault. They can't even visualize what that's like, and you can't blame them. So my point is, I can hold that tension as an Orthodox Christian, no problem. I'm not political. I might have a hard time finding a political party, but I don't care because I don't vote. So, you know what I'm saying? But my point is simply, the longer you're Orthodox, I'll tell you this too, the less you care about politics. That's true. That's been true for you. I've seen that over the years. It is a religion of its own half the time. People in confession have to tell me, like, stop watching Fox News and do your prayers. I can say the same thing. Stop watching CNN. Stop watching whatever. Just do your prayers. Like, we're all sound bites, right? We're looking for an identity. So politics is a cheap way to try to give you an identity quick. Right? We're the opposite. Identity comes from who? Christ. Right? And from the church. Our identity comes from the church. We believe that life has meaning. We believe that you need to have love. The first hospital was given by St. Basil the Great. Right? So I think the idea of not giving programs to poor people is a bad idea. Now, that's up to you. Fiscally, you have a choice. There's a freedom there, right? But when it comes to social issues like that, there's not a choice for an Orthodox Christian. There's not a choice. Right? Really. I mean, when it comes to moral issues. Right? So, I don't want to say more about politics because I think it gets kind of wet, but I tell young people, what's that group called where they put on masks and they throw stuff?
Antifa.
Antifa? What a bunch of losers. What a bunch of lost kids. I feel for them because think about it. You're lost. You're for the very reasons we talked about earlier about technology and everything. You're not, you don't have God, and God is laughed at. You have nothing. You're lost and looking for a purpose, right? And someone tells you, you know what? You got to buck the system, right? You feel like you're Martin Luther King again, right? I mean, you feel like it's a civil rights battle. So people that are battling for LGBT rights and all that stuff, God bless them, they think that they have the religion that is their purpose. We all need a purpose. We're stopping iniquity. I mean, I used to be so liberal when I was young. I figured, how did I ever think that? Because I didn't know any better, and it was rammed down my throat, and I wanted something to believe in. So we shouldn't judge, like, you know, someone said to me, like, liberalism is a mental disease. Who says that? Is that some Michael Savage or something says that? Liberalism is a mental disorder or something like that? I don't think that's true, actually. I think people have just been programmed to think a certain way, just like you or just like most of us were programmed to think a certain way. So it's Christian to say anybody can change their mind. Anybody can kind of be humble, but I have not seen it outside of the church. The church is the place where I went, whoa, I think I know something. I'm a dumb idiot. Right? My ideas about communism are so beautiful. Utopianism and Karl Marx. I read all that stuff in college. Right? Where did it end up? And I'm just some schmuck who can't uproot my own passions. Right? So it's important to see that in a spiritual light right? Read the, have humility, read the Gulag Archipelago, that book. It's a great book about to see what happens. Read what kind of person Stalin was. Horrific. I mean, so no one's reading these. These poor guys and gals are doing stuff. They're looking for a reason to live. They don't have Christ. They don't have the church. So our response should be to pray for them, but also stand up and say, if that's allowed, then we're in trouble as a society, right? Because what's the basis of society? It's always been God, right? Family. And the family. So what do you do with life if you don't go to church and don't believe in God? You just mess around and waste your time. If you don't work, if you don't go to church, and if you don't have a family, trying to have fun, I guess, is the modern, I don't know, right? So the church gives you those things. So let me end with this. I really hate politics, and I think you should stay out of it, 100%. Now, the time may come when we have to do something strong and may have to vote and be clear about that. I don't think the time is now, right? I think Utah's a pretty good place to live in that way, and to a certain extent. But I think that the time may come, like in Greece, the monks came down from the mountains when they wanted to have certain laws, right, and protested. And that time may come, right? That when they wanted to release this Last Temptation of Christ movie, do you remember that movie? This totally horrific movie. The monks came from Mount Athos, left Mount Athos, hermits left Mount Athos to go into Athens, Thessaloniki, and to shut it down. They shut it down. To say, this is absolutely sacrilegious for us. If our country allows this, there's no going back. Now, Greece is gone back. Greece is gone now. The president of Greece is an atheist and wants the church out of the schools and everything, right? So my point is that don't be political, but what you live as an Orthodox Christian is not having an effect on your everyday life, then you're kind of lying to yourself a little bit. And you're kind of like compartmentalizing a little bit and acting like everything's kind of fine, right? I'm not saying to go out and pick fights. We don't do that. We live humbly and quietly. I don't get into it with people. But if they ask me, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of a family function. Even before I was a priest, in a sea of everyone that thinks everything's fine, for someone to pick on me and say, what do you think about homosexuality? And I usually don't get into it, but I'll say, you know, I think it's a sin. Whoa! I mean, I've had blowouts with my family and stuff like that. But by the end of the conversation, almost all of them say, I don't agree with you, but I respect you. Right? You see? That's important. Right? Because if you can't answer these questions, how are your kids going to answer these questions? Right? It's important. So, yeah.
So what you're saying basically is, like, concerning politics, like, just be aware of it. Don't let it, like, consume you.
Yeah, I mean, I have people that tell me, like, you know, I couldn't get my prayers done. You couldn't get 10 minutes of prayers done? How much time you spent reading about politics? Oh, 3 hours. You know, on whatever. Wow, we have a problem. Right? It's a false world. It's something, it gets you psyched up, right? That's passion. People got psyched about politics, it's almost always sinful. I've very rarely seen it be a spiritual place. Right? Even for good things, right? Even if it's for good things, supporting good things. Okay, that's great. My business. Yeah, that person won the election. It's so great. I go, okay, well, life goes on. You know, I gotta go do your prayers. Right? But they don't have an identity in Christ fully yet. And so they use these as kind of replacements for that. Does that make sense? So nothing replaced the life of the church. Right? The church is not unloving. Church is love, right? So if you're butting up against something going, I believe this, the church believes it, I can't reconcile that, please meet with Father Paul or I, and let's talk about it and deal with it, because it will only going to help you. It's going to help you tons and tons and tons. And it's a struggle, right? Things that were not an issue for me for years, you know, were issues for other people. Does that make sense? So we covered nothing we need to cover today. Perfect. So, but by the way, important things. I mean, sometimes you just can't. I think the main focus today is you have to live it, and it has to be part of your identity. I mean, early Christians would raise their hand and say, I'm a Christian too. Kill me. And you're afraid to be a little bit ridiculed by your family? And we're not worthy to stand in the same church with them. Forgive me. Maybe God's not asking us to be martyred. Maybe God's asking us for a little psychological martyrdom. Maybe he's asking us to be a little bit unliked. Are you willing to maybe lose your job because of Christ? If you are, then you're in the line with the saints. Then we don't go seeking that to be a, you know, some people are like, hear that and they go, yeah, hey, by the way, hey, you know what I mean, at work, like, we don't do that. We live our life humbly, quietly. But when it comes down to it, if you ask to compromise yourself, I had someone at this big company, technology company, where they force people to wear, like, rainbow stuff and t-shirts. They like these new t-shirts that come through or these new things, and or on the name tag they offer new. I said, no, 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 no. And he's pretty sure that he got passed up for a for promotion because he wouldn't do those things. That was part of him. Yeah. He didn't say anything about it. I told him just keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything about it. But just say, no, thank you. And he was willing to do that. And I think that's a little martyrdom. And he sacrificed. And I think God rewards that kind of thing. But he wasn't just being a jerk, saying like, what are you doing? You know what I mean? You see the difference? One is humble and actually meaningful. The other person is just, another person could take this and run the other direction with it, right? And become super correct and telling everybody how sinful they are when they're not taking care of themselves at all, right? Does that make sense? So it is a pretty important issue. So I'm glad we talked about that. So we have how many classes left? So what is today? Pam, tell me how many classes left. How many left? Not a lot.
Seven. Eight.
Eight. Whoa. Okay. We're going to finish in time. We're going to finish in time. I didn't want to. So next week, we're going to talk about baptism. And it's beautiful. Utterly beautiful. About what is baptism? What is the sect? I'm going to print out a copy of the service so you can see and take it with you. Actually, I'm not going to print it out. I'm going to email it to you. Remind me of that. You know, for that. I printed out 1 year as a lot of paper and a lot of. We're in the new world now. We can use the computer, right? So we'll talk about holy baptism, which is really key for those of you getting ready, and maybe those of you who are going to be a little bit further off, but it's absolutely beautiful. And we'll talk about, I think we'll talk about just baptism next time, and maybe the baptism of tears. What's that? What's the baptism of tears?
Confession.
Right, confession, repentance, exactly. Renewing our baptism. So, any questions? I'm glad you brought this stuff up because this is stuff, I'll tell you what, a lot of people, they go to an Orthodox church, they meet with the priest a couple of times, they read a book, and they go to a couple of classes, and they get baptized, and they're Orthodox. And then years later, they go, oh, I didn't know we believed that. That's why this process is rigorous. People say to me, Father, I didn't do this when I became Orthodox. I wasn't close to the priest. I wasn't doing all that. I wasn't. Well, that's part of the problem, right? So we're not judging anything else. We're simply saying, you know, right? Right, you know, I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but I'm saying all of us. All you can do is what you can do now, and really start changing. Right? So, yeah.
One question in short. Mm-hmm. We're learning about what the church believes. How important is it before you're baptized to understand not only what the church believes but why? Because that question.
It depends on the issue, right? So if I say, you know, we baptize by full immersion. I think that's easy to explain, right? Right. Are we baptized by full immersion? Why is the Holy Trinity the way it is? That one's not going to happen because it's true and because God revealed that. You and I had this conversation. Yeah. Why is the Eucharist really the body and blood of Christ? Because Jesus said so. He's the living God. I'm just giving an example of different issues.
Yeah.
I think my point is that there'll be some issues for which that's an easy answer. And I think there'll be some issues for which, you know, depending on your personality, a lot of people are hyper-rational. And so to have to kneel down and offer your rationality before God and embrace a mystery is tough. We talked about this, right? It's tough. That's definitely a process you got to go through. Not with everything, but with some things. So I guess my point is that's a deep question. I would say, to what extent? You have to believe it, right? We have to believe the creed, right? I believe in one God, not a bunch of them. Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We have to be able to believe that creed and believe what the life of the church is. Now the why, I think that can take a lifetime. I mean, of everything, right? I think the very simple reason you have the old babushkas, why do I believe this? Because God said so, and it's true. And because the church 2,000 years ago, I said it's true. I had a guy walk into the church one day. He walked into the mission in Orem. Philip. Remember Philip?
Yeah.
He walked in. I'd never seen this guy off the oil rig. Philip and Tara came with their kids. I mean, God forbid, I didn't know what they wanted. He came up to Jefferson, and he walked in. He goes, this is the Orthodox Church? I said, yeah. He's like, Orthodox Christian Church, like from the beginning, you know. Yep, he goes, okay, we want to be joined. We want to join. Just like that. I was like, well, what? He's like, I've been reading and been praying, but there's a church, right? It's the Orthodox Church? Yeah, okay, I trust them. How do I get baptized? What? Very simple, right? He went through the catechism process, but his heart was seeking, and for him to know, and that's kind of a precious thing because we're all like, wait, what about this? What about this? What about this? He struggled with that. You struggle with that. A bunch of you struggle with that. Right? I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying that in a way that some soft-hearted gal is not. She's going to struggle in a different way. So the brain is a good thing to use. But in the world, it's our main tool for dissecting things and breaking that understanding. When you lay that over on the church, there are some things. History, it works. Right? Basic things, it works. The mysteries of God doesn't work that way. And it's hard. It's a cross. It's a huge cross. Right, so don't be surprised the priest says, stop overthinking. Stop.
Yeah.
Right? And I've had to say that to lots of people and say, But I don't know any other way of being. That's the whole point. This organ called your heart, not your fighting emotion, your heart is an atrophied muscle you don't know about. And if you always focus on your strength and your mind, you'll never develop the heart. There's a place where the mind leaves off and the heart takes over, right? So doesn't mean we're simpletons, doesn't mean, right? Doesn't mean any of that. But we're often in an imbalance usually, one way or the other. We got to know ourselves and find that balance. So I guess great answer to your question is, I think for each person that's going to look different. But before baptism, I think you got to say, I believe this is the church. It's the bastion of truth. It's the pillar of the truth, as St. Paul says. This is the place where I'm healed. I'm not going to find happiness and joy outside of this place. And so I'm going to be in this place. And it might take me a lifetime. And I'm maybe not going to understand in a rational way. Like communion. We were talking about communion, Kevin and I, on the phone the other day. About what's the bread and wine becomes the body and blood of Christ. There's a lot of things you can talk about there. But you know what the greatest way to understand it is? To receive it.
Yeah.
To receive it. And it's beyond words. It's beyond words. It's Orthodoxy is about experience of God, not just talking about Him, right? Made up of quotations. That's how I was. Before I became Orthodox, I was made up of quotations all the time. Slick, Mr. Philosophy, going to tell you how smart I am, right? And maneuver and do all these things. And the priest is just like, shut up. Just shut up and stop talking and just listen. Okay, right? That was hard for my pride and ego to hear, right? So we're all different. It's going to be a different struggle for each of us. So that's a really important question. Yeah, we have a very westernized mentality. So let's go upstairs. Father Paul's gone, so I'm doing Vespers as well. So let's go upstairs. Thank you, guys. Yes. Oh, yes, please take this. Woo, don't leave without this. General rules, kind of like outline of Lent, right? We still have a week left. I want you to take one so you're not surprised. And we'll talk about it next week. Please take one of these.